You hear me pretty well? Amen. How are you doing this morning? It is great to be here today. And Jacques, if you really want me to move here, you got to get my name right first. It's actually pronounced Adoye. I don't know what you said, but you said some variation of it. So I'm waiting for that. But seriously, thank you so much. It's amazing to be here. And I got to tell you, it's been an amazing week for us. And one thing that I've noticed, I love worship here. I was just telling Justin, I love the worship here. And you know, we're tired from yesterday, but I am filled with the Spirit this morning. And worshiping and singing with you, I mean, I've recorded over 10 to 20 songs since we've been here. I can create an album from it. You know, in fact, if you want that album, it's 50 rands outside. Meet me. I'm kidding. But seriously, though, I mean, I love the worship here. I've loved being here this week. And as we mentioned earlier, we're here with the Hope Singles Corps. And it's been amazing. And this is my wife and I's first time here as a part of the Hope Singles Corps, and it has changed our lives. And you know, you have a reputation here. And being here, I've been able to see it. You're a lively group. And the work that you do with the Children with Hope, it's amazing. And I want to thank you so much for having us here. Thank you for letting us be a part of this. Thank you for letting us witness this. Thank you for letting us share our lives with you. I mean, it truly has warmed my heart this week. Thank you so much. And you know, if you go to this next slide, you see a picture of the kids that we got to serve. Oh my goodness, I have not gotten so many hugs in my life before, and I didn't have to do anything for it. You know, if I sang a song, all the kids just run up, yeah, I'm like, great, let's get a hug, I'll bring it in. But they're just a loving group of kids, and I've been able to witness what Hope is doing through them. I've been able to see their lives change, to teach them. And you know, these little kids, when you're with them, they just love freely. They hug freely. No judgments. And what Hope is doing is helping create a future for them. What you're doing as a church is creating a future for them. And that's amazing. I mean, just look at their faces. Doesn't that just warm your heart? And so I am grateful. And can we give a hand to Mark and Percy and the Hope staff, Mark and Lynn. Thank you so much. I mean, you guys have planned a great weekend. And Mark couldn't be here with us this morning. He's back in Atlanta for the Atlanta for Africa Walkathon, which has happened yesterday. And, you know, Megan and I have been able to be a part of that. But to be here and see the kids was truly amazing. If you go to the next slide, you'll see a picture of our group. By the end of it, we were ready to fight each other, apparently, in the middle there. But it was truly amazing. I mean, the friendships that we made, you know, the connections, the stories that we shared with each other. I had never met most of the people in this group before this. And now we can create lifelong friendships because of it. I mean, and so thank you for bringing us here. It was truly amazing. And I'm grateful to be here. But today, I want to talk about what it means to have life in abundance. Amen. I want to talk about what that looks like and what it means. If you can turn over with me to John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, you know, prior to this, Jesus was talking to the Pharisee. He just healed the blind man. And, you know, after he healed them, the Pharisees had issue with him, you know, performing miracles. And so Jesus reminds them that he is the good shepherd, that they are not the shepherd. They are not the answer, that he is the answer. And in verse 7, it says, "Therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance." And I love this scripture. That is Jesus' promise for that. An abundant life isn't in the world. He came to bring that abundant life. He came to show, you have to come through me, not everything else in this world that you see. And you know, it made me think about the day that we're baptized. For some of us in here, and you know, Megan and I work with the youth and family ministry. And so we get to work with about 80 teens and some middle schoolers as well. And if you go to this next slide, you'll see a picture of some of our teens who chose to make Jesus the Lord of their life this past school year. And I mean, I love baptism pictures. coming out of the water, tears flowing, hugging their family. It's truly amazing. You see God's miracle in so many ways. Do you remember that day for yourself? Do you remember that joy, that conviction, that hope you were filled with? That's what it looks like. Do you remember that feeling, that abundant life that Christ promises us? That we got rid of everything. We sold our cars. We sold everything. We wanted to give up everything so that we can taste what an abundant life in Him looks like. That He is Lord. He is our Father. And you know, I am excited to see where God takes these teens in the next 10 years. I don't know what God's going to do through them. Who are they going to reach out to? How are they going to impact their families? Who are other teens that they're going to reach out to? And even, you know, people like Diana, who can they reach out to and change their lives? It's amazing. Once we look to Christ and we want that abundant life with Him, we can change the world. But unfortunately, sometimes we let the world change us. After a while, after we taste that joy, after we remember that day, that smile, that hope we were filled with, life just comes in. And it starts choking us. The distractions come in. You know, I remember 6 months into me being a disciple, I was ready to quit. I was done. I went to the brothers and said, I don't want to be a part of your church anymore. Leave me alone. Don't call me. Don't text me. Just let me be. And they said, well, okay, do you want to get together tomorrow? And I said, no, leave me alone. Didn't you just hear what I said? But you know, I had let the world get into my heart. I had let Satan deceive me. And one of the brothers actually showed a video of my baptism day, of me sharing right before it, sharing my gratitude, sharing how hopeful I was, how happy I was to get rid of my sin. I just wanted to weep. What happened to me? What happened to that love? And that's what happens. And if you can go to this next slide, in Luke 8, it talks about how the seed that fell amongst the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. That was me. That was my life. Meaning, how many of you can relate to that? It just takes that life, that hope that you had, and it chokes it out. That joy you had in Christ, gone. And it's Satan calling and saying, look at me. Listen to me. Don't listen to the shepherd anymore. Listen to me. And we begin to lose that life that we fought for. Because without Christ, we don't have life. You know, right now, I want to introduce a sister up here. Her name is Kasha Kedzia. And, you know, Kasha has gone through a lot in her life. She's dealt with a lot of pain, and life has demanded so much of her. You know, I was grateful. I just met her this week, but I feel so close to her already. You know, me and my wife feel so close to her, and we've been able to talk here about her life, and God has done something through her life. Through the worries, through the troubles, she was able to live wholeheartedly. She was able to fight for that abundance in Christ. And so let's give it up for our sister, Kasha.
An honor to share my story with you. It's Amen. Such an honor. I'm so grateful to be here with you all. And I'm so grateful for my salvation. But there have been times where I have let life choke me. I'd like to start by sharing a little bit about my childhood and my ground. I remember coming home in third and fourth grade to blood on the walls from my mom's multiple failed suicide attempts. I vividly remember coming home one afternoon after school, and my mother was sitting, legs crossed on the ground, rocking back and forth, and she had meticulously taken apart the DVD player, and she couldn't even see I was there. She was extremely focused, but it was in that moment that I realized she could not take care of me, and I was on my own. I knew I had to take care of myself. I thought I was too much. I was too difficult to love. I was expected to take care of her, and I had failed. I wasn't even asked what I felt wanted or needed as a child. I grew up feeling inadequate and defective. You can imagine a lot of feelings of abandonment. So I developed coping mechanisms, control, and perfectionism. At 17, I was already so hard-hearted. I was met on the street, so teens, reach out to your friends, they could be me. I couldn't rely on anyone but myself, but when God found me, it was like a huge weight had lifted. It was so incredibly powerful to fall in love with Jesus. I was like, ew, I'm in love with like a 32-year-old man. Oh. But the church became my family. Here was this family, these mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, healthy love that I hadn't known. I really loved God, but thought I still needed to earn his approval and acceptance. This is what drove me for many years as a Christian. Not Christ's love, but trying to earn something he had given me freely. On my job, as Jacques mentioned, I traveled the world and I served in post-conflict countries. I led and served in the church, but often I felt burdened, angry, and frustrated. And yet through it all, God met me where I was. Over the years, I clung to God's word and sought out mentors like Lynn and others who were my moms in the faith. I'm so grateful for Jesus and the church. Yet even now, in my 30s, there's still damage from the hurt. My gratitude can fade so quickly. And over the last 2 years, God has worked such miracles in my life and in my heart, healing me from pain I spent legitimately all of my young adulthood running from. My mother's abandonment, my father's suicide, my breakup from a relationship in the kingdom to a man I thought I would marry, my self-centeredness, my control, pride, and I could go on. I'd be here for a while. He healed and he blessed and he continues to heal and bless. This last year has been a challenge. Ooh, Satan caught me at a very vulnerable place. I was in pain and in my heart, the church and disciples fell short of my expectations. In August, my grandmother passed away. She was the closest thing to a mother I knew. She was in the hospital when I called on a Wednesday, only to find out that she had actually passed on a Sunday. For 3 days, they had lost her body. She died alone and forgotten, which is my greatest fear. And this also brought up some really unresolved emotions around my ex, and just the last time I saw her, he was the one that was there with me. So all the pain, all the anger, I was just devastated. And then I went into work after finding out the news for my boss to sit me down and say, so we have to let you go and 20 others. We're shrinking the company and we're eliminating 20 positions. And then conflict with my roommate, a sister from the church, led to both of us having to break the lease. And we had 2 months to both leave and move our separate ways. And that was just the beginning. Things just kept coming. Let's just say August was not my month. It's so difficult for me to live life deliberately when I'm in pain, when I'm afraid, or when I feel hopeless. I feel defeated, I feel overwhelmed, and I literally feel immobilized. There's so much in my heart that I don't even know how to work through it, and often I want others to help me work through it, and when they don't, I get angry and I get frustrated. I need to learn how to suffer graciously. I realize God has been so gracious to me. and he's asking me to give the same grace he has given me. Guys, God's ways with me have been full of this selfless grace and forgiveness. He's never stopped fighting for me. When I look at things, honestly, I see a different perspective. I can imagine Jesus saying, "You will never be asked to match the grace and mercy I extended to you when you crucified me." He wants me to be wholehearted about the hard parts, when I'm uncomfortable, when I'm scared, and when I'm insecure. He doesn't ask us to be perfect. Thank God. Thank you. He just wants us to keep trying and to keep fighting. I got to the point where I didn't even want to come to church. Here was this church family who took me in all those years ago, and here I was critical and bitter and sitting in judgment. But this is the church he died for, and I wasn't having his heart towards it. If I focus on how the church or disciples fall short of my expectations, I get lost in my own hurt and my disappointment. I run out of grace and mercy so quickly. I turn away from God and turn to my accomplishments and achievements for my self-worth. That's just how I'm built. But I had a lot to learn about God's mercy and grace. It helps me to remember that mercy is the wrath I deserve but do not get, and grace is the love I don't deserve but do get. God used my pain to teach me a lesson I didn't even think I needed. I thought it was all about my healing, but the lesson was and continues to be to extend grace to other people, to love better. His ways are grace and love, while mine are judgment and selfishness. The more aware I become of how God treats me in my failure and pride, the unfairness of his grace, the more it produces grace for me and others. It restores my wholeheartedness, and when it doesn't, I wrestle with it until it does. I have to fight to forgive, to be wholehearted, and to be merciful despite circumstances. I love God's mercy. I love that he doesn't give up on me. Two scriptures that really help me come back to the right perspective are 1 Corinthians 15:19, which says, "If our hope in Christ is for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone else in the world." And Romans 12:2, that says, "Do not be shaped by this world. Instead, be changed within by a new way of thinking. Then you will be able to decide what God wants for you." Grace is the greatest motivator. Even when you love God and believe in his promises, healing takes time. I'm still healing. It takes wading through an ocean of my tears. It takes prayers and decisions to stop asking for answers and asking for perspective. I need so much more perspective to extend grace to my brothers and sisters. But I have to see how God has used it when I've chosen to be obedient and to fight to forgive. And as I've shared these battles with my friends in the world, the people who I'm reaching out to, I've seen people become Christians, and I continue to see people be interested, and I'm in awe. In October, God used me to help a sister who literally called me 2 months after all of these things happened and said, "My grandmother passed away. I just broke up with my boyfriend. I moved into a new apartment, and I really have some attitudes towards the church." And I was like, "Oh, you're describing my August. Let's talk." Also in August, a week later, I saw my ex-boyfriend at a wedding. And I was able at that point to extend nothing but compassion and love him as my brother. Now that was a miracle. All the anger and the bitterness was gone. I am so grateful for how God continually calls me back to this. Hard times will absolutely come. But the goal isn't my happiness, it's my holiness. God is forming Christ in me situation by situation. And every situation God puts me in holds more opportunities than first meets the eye. I am wholehearted when I remember that he is faithful when I'm not. He's consistent when I'm not. And he's everything when I am nothing. Yet he says that I'm his. Thank you so much for letting me share.
Amen. Tasha, thank you so much for sharing your heart. And I think it takes a lot of bravery to be able to do that. It takes a lot of bravery to share your life with people, to share your weaknesses. But, you know, that's what the grace of Christ motivates us to do. You know, I love time after time where she was faced with challenges. It was the grace of Christ that motivated her to move past it, to love again, to get open about her life, to not give in to the challenges of this world. I mean, what are you going through right now in your life? Are you going back to the grace of Christ? Do you remember how much he loves you? Do you remember how much he wants to take care of you? You're not in that fight alone, because we have Christ with us. And you know, I love the scripture in Acts 2. If you can go to the next slide, and in Acts 2, if you can actually turn there. You know, this is during the day of Pentecost, and the disciples, you know, they were excited to go out and share their faith. They wanted to tell people about Jesus, wanted to tell them to repent, to change their lives. And so they went out there with power and passion. And so they tell people about Jesus. You crucified him. You're the reason that Jesus died. And from verse 40, it says, "With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved." And isn't that the goal? Isn't that the standard that Christ calls us to? That if we follow him, that our lives in turn would look like this. This is the abundance that he's talking about. Does our life look like that? This is what an abundant life in Christ looks like. This is the dream for all of us. If you're a teenager, and you know, I even think about it sometimes as teenagers, and I work with teenagers, we can kind of hold ourselves to lower standards. You know, maybe I don't have to do this. I don't have to share my faith. I don't have to be that radical about my faith. Christ calls all his disciples to the same standard. So we fight for that together as a family. But you know, unfortunately, and even when I think about my ministry, there are challenges to that. And, you know, we read this scripture, and I don't want to romanticize it. They had troubles in the church. We've read through it. Paul talks about it. And in my own ministry, I've seen the problems. I've seen life choke people out. I've seen my best friends leave God. And I think sometimes we look at the world today and we look at our lives, and Acts 2 can read a little bit more like this. "With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. But because of a demanding life schedule, they did not devote themselves to the apostles' teachings or to the breaking of bread. They trusted more in themselves than they did in the power of prayer. They sought out signs and wonders, yet credited the creations and mysteries of God to mere coincidence. When the believers met together, they were driven apart by their differences and worldly alliances. They amassed treasures and possessions for themselves, while brothers and sisters remained in need. They met together in the temple courts, but distanced themselves from one another outside. The breaking of bread became seldom as they retreated into their own personal lives, praising God with their lips as their hearts grew far from him. And their devotion to the things of the world began to separate them. I've seen that so many times. I see it in my life. I see it in the lives of the people that I work with. Life begins to choke us. It robs us of that abundance that we had in Christ, that love, that wholeheartedness, that joy you had that day you gave your life over to Christ, gone. And I go back and we reminisce about the day we made Jesus Lord as if that was the glory day. That was a moment in time. I don't ever want to go back and say, you know what? I used to be so radical. I used to read my Bible every day. I was praying. I was at church all the time. No, the glory days are ahead. The glory days are to come as we wait for Christ to come back. That's what we look forward to. Let's not fall into that trap. You know, I want to share a story with you. If you can go over to the next slide. You know, this is the Jacobs family, and I love this family. You know, they are part of the youth and family ministry back in North River. And, you know, Lori is the wife on the left, and Mike is in the middle of the boys. That's the husband. And Lori and Mike got, they were married and then became disciples. Or Lori became a disciple. And, you know, during that time, Mike was actually, he was Jewish. So he didn't believe that Jesus was Lord. He didn't believe that he was the Messiah. He was strong about that, too. If you go up and talk to him, he'll let you know, I don't believe in this Jesus. So Lori, I love her faith. I love her wholeheartedness. Despite neither of her boys, the boys in her life, none of them were disciples. She would show up to church. She would give. She would serve. And you know, everyone knows Lori because she loves to dance. You guys would love her here. She's just at church dancing. Everyone else is. And Lori is, yes, I love God. And you know, that's how you know Lori. She's a dancer. But she was devoted to God. She was devoted to the word. She would have me over. She would have other brothers over trying to reach out to her sons. She would have older brothers over trying to reach out to her husband. And he would push all of them away. Evangelists came over. Elders came over. Nothing. I don't believe in God. And this picture is actually the day that Daniel, with a towel over him, got baptized. And that was an amazing day. Lori shed tears. That one of my boys, if I did anything right, one of my boys became a Christian. And she was proud of that. That's all she wanted. And then you know Peter, the one with the mischievous look on his face. I had the pleasure of studying the Bible. Well, not the pleasure. I studied the Bible with him. And you know, I love Peter. He is definitely a character. But he studied the Bible for about 2 years. Fighting, trying to figure it out. And the entire time I'm trying to talk to his dad, and his dad is very staunch. Peter, just keep reading your Bible. Don't worry about what anyone else says. It's in the Bible, and that's it. Just that's him. And so Peter's going after it, going after it. His dad doesn't want to discourage him from it because he knows it's a good thing. And so his dad always focuses on, well, it's building character for him, so it's okay. And so I'm like, amen, amen. I'll take that. I'll take anything at this point. But Peter, though, I remember the day we were counting the cost with Peter. You know, sitting in a room, there were about 80 people waiting for him at the baptistry. And I'm like, amen. But as we were counting the cost with him, some things came up. Some sin came up. And we said, Peter, maybe you want to think about this for a second. And you know, as a minister, you have that tendency to go, well, there are 80 people waiting down there. Let's just do it. Just do it. We'll talk about it later. It's not a salvation issue. But you know, that's not what it's about. You want to make sure people are right before God. Amen? But I remember as we told Peter, he's just sobbing. I want to be a Christian. What do I have to do? Just crying. See, I don't understand. Why isn't my heart there? And we pray together. And I walk out and I see his dad waiting outside. And he goes, what's taking so long? Why isn't he baptized? And I'm like, whoa, where did this come from? Who are you? When did you want your son to become a Christian? When did you want him to follow Jesus? But it was at that moment that I saw that Lori's devotion was changing her family. It was changing his heart. A week later, Peter becomes a disciple. Now I remember going to church and seeing Lori, and she's just weeping again, singing in church, just crying. And I go up to her, I said, Lori, what's wrong? She's like, I'm just so happy right now. You know, I don't want you to tell anyone this, but Mike just started studying the Bible. And I go, wow, are you kidding me? And so brothers were going over his house. It started with questions, deeper Bible studies. And I remember seeing Mike one day, and he comes up and gives me a hug, and I'm like, you're changing. What's wrong with you? And not even a month later, Mike becomes a Christian. I'm like, God can do amazing things when we live wholeheartedly. And I saw that in Lori. I saw that in her example. I saw that in her life. She chose to live an abundant life. So what are we going to do? Are we going to give in to the pressures of this world? Are we going to let life choke us out? Now, I remember the disciples following Jesus saying, we have nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. We're staying with you. The world has nothing for me. The world isn't going to heal me. You know, for some of us in here who can say, well, I don't deserve God's grace because of what I've done. I am too terrible. Some of us in here go, well, I can't live wholeheartedly because of what's been done to me. That's what Christ came for, to heal that, to change our lives, to bring us an abundant life, a whole heart. Church, today, I want to ask you, let's give our whole heart. What would the church look like if every single one of us gave our entire heart? What would the church be like? What would Johannesburg be like? What would the world look like? We see what's going on in the news every day. There's no answer politically. It's Christ. That's the only answer. You know, if you go to this next slide, when we die, we're all going to die one day. And you look at a tombstone, and sometimes all you see is, you know, the birth date and the death date. But that's not the most important. It's the line in the middle. How did you live your life? What did you do while you were here? Did you live an abundant life? Or did you let the world get to you? So this morning, if you're in here and you haven't made Jesus the Lord of your life, I challenge you, go after him. It's only through him that you'll find an abundant life. If you've been hurt in the world, if you've been hurt as a disciple, if you've been a disciple for many years, and you're thinking, well, I've given, I'm tired, I'm done, I don't want to do this anymore. Remember that love of Christ. Remember that only through him, will you ever have an abundant life. Amen, church? Amen. Thank you so much for letting me speak to you. Appreciate it.